In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is proclaimed as Savior of the whole world. And that's news that people need to hear about. So after several chapters of him explaining who he was, he begins to equip his followers to make him known to others. And so we saw that in chapter 9, where we learned about being a disciple and the kingdom of God. And we're called not only to follow him, but we're called to call others to follow him too. And we saw at the end of chapter 9, there was a few of those that wanted kind of a signing bonus. They wanted maybe an NIL name, image, and whatever the L stands for. They wanted somehow to get their own place, and they had some terms. And when Jesus said, go, they said, yeah, we'll go, but first, let's do what we want to do. And then there was that strong verse at the end of chapter 9, if you put your hand to the plow and then look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. And in chapter 10, we continue the theme of serving and going, and we see here in this text 70 or perhaps 72 workers who are putting their hand to the plow and looking forward. And we're going to see their story. And I think the heaviest lift I have in this sermon is getting all of you to believe that these words apply to you. You might say, well, I'm not a missionary. And that's true. We're not all missionaries. Missionaries go away from their home, away from their culture. But we all have a mission. We all have something that Jesus wants us to do, and that's evident in these passages, and we're called to make him known. And as you read some of these details, you might say, well, I don't even like to go camping, and I'm not a great camper either, but don't miss the details for what Jesus has in the mission for his church. So let's look at God's word, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Lord, may we appreciate with great gratitude that we have seen something special, something that many have never seen, that Jesus Christ has come, even as we heard in our opening words, you've so loved the world that you've gave your only Son for us. Lord, what a blessing to know these truths. What a blessing to know you as the living God, that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, help us learn how we might reveal that love to others, that they too will enter the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see the 70 or 72 here sent out in mission. And I have a couple of points that I want to share. First of all, the challenges of mission. And you see them right there in verse 3. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's not a happy thought. That's not an easy assignment, to be sent out in a place where maybe everybody doesn't want to hear what you want to tell them. The first missionaries to Africa packed their belongings in a coffin because they knew it was going to be a one-way trip. And the work of the gospel is not an easy thing. In fact, we talked last week, remember the video about unreached peoples, places where the gospel is not yet gone. Most of those places are dangerous. That's one of the reasons why the gospel hasn't gone to some of those places. And Jesus says in verse 10, you're going to enter some places and you will not be welcomed, and there'll be rejection in places like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. You know, that word Chorazin only occurs in this verse here. It was only 2 miles away from Capernaum. And apparently Jesus did miracles in Chorazin. But despite having gone there and done miracles, you never hear anything about their positive response or their blessing from God. And so there's persecution. Notice in that challenge of mission, there's also issues of your possessions. Look at verse 4. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. And I know some of you right now are saying, well, I'm not going if I can't take my purse. No, Jesus says, you go trusting him to be your provider. The point is that Jesus wants these workers to go without all of their baggage and to show up in a new town where they don't know them and to see whether the people of that town receive them or reject them. Whether the people of that town will say, hey, come on in. We have a place for you to go. or whether they say, keep going, buddy, we don't have any place for you to go. And so even that symbol of rejection or reception is an evidence of whether those people are near the kingdom of God. And so they're told to go with limited things. In verse 4, do not greet them. Their priority is to keep focused. Now, let me tell you something about Americans. I've worked for many years outside of America, and most cultures are warm and friendly and talkative. And in Africa, for example, if you showed up late for a meeting in Africa, you wouldn't care whether you were late. You'd walk up to the first person and shake their hand, and you'd walk all through greeting, even though the meeting was on. But an American would walk in very quietly and sit down and not interrupt anyone, just because it's not in our nature to be very greeting oriented. In Africa, they'll ask you, how's your family? How's your mother? How's your brother? How's your sister? How's your aunt? How's your uncle? It'll take about 20 minutes just to get the hellos and the how is it out of the way. And Jesus says, don't go into every detail. When you go to Asia, the greeting in many Asian places is, have you eaten? I love that. And oftentimes I'll say, oh, not really. Oh, well, then let's get some food. You know, greeting is a huge thing in many cultures. And Jesus is saying, your priority is just get busy with the kingdom. Of course we need to greet people. Of course we need to be loving and warm. But the missionary creed, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. And he's basically saying you're going out not to, you know, find the best meal or the best place to stay. You're going out, clearly, at verse 5, you enter a house, say, peace be to this house. You're there to bring the peace of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. And you're hoping that a man or woman of peace will be in that house and they will receive the greeting. In fact, what Jesus is saying is the messenger of that peace is bringing the Lord's blessing with them. When you tell a person the love of God, you are bringing that love with you to them. You are the instrument of that love for God. And the kingdom of God is coming. Remember, the kingdom is wherever Jesus is. And if you are in the name of Jesus to come into a place, you are bringing the kingdom. You're bringing the light and the love and the power and the glory and the authority and the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ with you into every dark place you go, every light place you go, everywhere you go, in the name of Christ. So the second thing we see after the challenges is the communication of the message. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, and eat what is set before you. Don't you love that? I love that phrase. Heal the sick and who are there and tell them. Interesting, isn't it? Heal the sick and tell them. Show them and say something. Heal and herald. Prove the gospel and preach the gospel. Word and deed go together. And that's so important. Many times people must see the gospel before they'll hear the gospel. They need to see the real Christ lived out in our lives, in our community. That was good what Dana was sharing with the kids, and we need to live that out of one heart, one mind, one family, one body. If we can't get along in the name of Jesus Christ, why would anybody want to come to church? Why would anybody want to come to God if we couldn't faithfully follow him as we are the ones who say we know him? And so it's important to let people see the gospel. Paul will tell the Corinthians The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, of people living in the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice also verse 9, you say something. The kingdom of God is near you. You know, 85% of people who show up in a church come because somebody they know invited them. I mean, that sounds kind of obvious. It's not advertisements in the newspaper or Facebook or all those other things, which I think we need to do more of, and they're all good. But the primary way people come to a church or faith in Jesus is when somebody they know says, come with me. And that's what Jesus is calling them to. Many are intimidated to share because they feel they don't know what to say. Jesus says, simply give of yourselves and point to the presence of God. Sometimes we make evangelism more difficult than it needs to be. Verse 21, he reveals them to little children. The kiss principle. Keep it simple, saints. We have a truth that isn't to be too complicated. I don't know if you've ever watched Penn and Teller. Penn and Teller are illusionists that do interesting things and surprise you with what they are able to do. And Penn Jillette is one of half of the duo, and he's a very strong atheist. But here's what Penn Jillette said. If you believe there is a heaven and hell, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? Those are interesting words from the mouth of an atheist. And so people must hear about Jesus. In fact, verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. You bring the word of God. You bring the authority of God. Jesus is Lord everywhere, over everyone, whether they want to believe it or not. You might go somewhere and they say, get out of here with your Christianity. And what you do then is get out of there. But Jesus didn't get out. He's Lord of that place. He's Lord of those people. One day they will see him, and one day they will answer to him. And so you're bringing the authority of Jesus, the name of Jesus. The third point you see here is the confidence of the missioners. And verse 1 says, the Lord appointed them 72. Or, in some other Bibles, it'll say 70. And here let me just tell you something important to know. We do not have a perfect copy of the Bible. This book and these words are not the exact book that Luke wrote. What we have are copies of copies of copies. In fact, we have thousands. We have more manuscripts of the Bible than any other literature in the world. And so we have a very reliable and accurate Bible. But we don't have a perfect Bible. And there is about 1% of the Bible that we aren't sure exactly what it says. And here's an example. It's not clear whether there were 70 or whether there were 72. And those are the kinds of ambiguities that we have in the Bible. It's not really that big of a deal. There's nothing obscure about the heart of the message that God loves us and sent his son. But there are a few examples in Scripture where we're not exactly sure whether it is 70 or 72 or something like that. 70, of course, was the number of the Sanhedrin. And so maybe Jesus sending out 70 is symbolizing there's a new Israel. Interesting, in Genesis chapter 10, there's 70 nations that are listed. And there's a thought that maybe there were 70 different nations of the world that God is sending them to. The point is, Jesus is sending workers everywhere. And notice two by two. Why is that? Well, I think several reasons. First of all, it's more encouraging. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. When you get trouble, you're not going to just run away scared. You're going to have your buddy there to say, hang in there. Let's pray about it. So there's encouragement, and there's also accountability. Hey, why are you going over there? We're supposed to go over here. Sometimes we need that. But there's also the sense that there is legal authority. Remember, unless there were two witnesses, you could not take a person to court in the Old Testament. And so this has the authority, the legal power of God himself to be his witnesses. And notice verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. What is the main thing he's saying in these passages? Pray. He doesn't say, oh, once you graduate from seminary, you're going to be ready. Once you have $1 million saved up in the bank, you're going to get the job done. No, pray. God is the one who'll get the job done. God is the one who will help accomplish the task. Our job is to pray and get involved in the work. And of course, this could be a great moment for me to say something about the prayer meetings of this church. But I won't do that now. But he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And when he's using this word harvest, there is a sense of urgency. You people that grow things, not like a city Los Angeles guy like me, you know that when the harvest comes, that's the hardest time of the work, because those fruits are going to ripen whether you like it or not. And how much easier it would be to harvest them if you weren't all by yourself. The more harvesters, the more fruit will be collected. And so Jesus is saying the harvest is coming, send the workers. And that's who we are. And so we shouldn't look at this community and say, oh, well, nobody wants to come. Jesus looks at this community and says, a lot of people are waiting to come. We just haven't asked them. We just haven't prayed for them. We just haven't made known to them that God loves them. And he is waiting for them as well. And so notice verse 11, be sure of this. The kingdom of God is near. Now, where is verse 11? Do you see it there? Verse 11 is in the middle of the people who reject Jesus. And when they reject Jesus, what do you say to them? The kingdom of God is near. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is Lord of every inch of the universe. Jesus is Lord of every person in the universe. Those people may not want him, they may reject him. There's some that are being killed for Jesus in this world. But even those people who kill them are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so he says, verse 11, verse 10, when you enter a town and you're not welcome, go and say your peace. But then he talks about shaking the dust off your feet. Never done that before, but it's a symbol. It's actually in the first century, Jewish rabbis would do that. If you didn't hear, they would shake the dust off the, especially when they went through Gentile territory. But then verse 12, it will be more bearable. This is terrible. It'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. That ain't good. More bearable for the place that fire and wrath were poured out upon long ago in the days of Lot. And Jesus is saying there's an eternal consequence for individuals and for communities that will reject Christ. As Jesus preaches this, he's now in Capernaum. Remember in chapter 4, he was in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. Remember he preached a great sermon, and that when he finished the sermon, they tried to throw him over the cliff? That's why he moved his home to Capernaum. But he's now saying even if Capernaum doesn't want to listen, he'll be moving on as well. So God will judge people based upon the opportunities that they've received. To whom much has been given, much will be required. The more we know, the more we're accountable to what we know. That's why the Bible says in James, not many of you should be teachers. Just think of how God is going to hold me accountable. I just sit around all week reading the Bible. And all that knowledge that God is giving to me, I'm going to stand before him someday and he's going to say, Blair, did you do any of that? Sure, you might have preached it, but did you live it? Were you walking in obedience to those things? And so we are all accountable to one degree or another. Here's a question. What city could be worse off than Sodom? According to the Bible, the answer is any city that heard the gospel and rejected Jesus. Any city that heard the gospel and rejected Jesus. Sodom didn't know Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Sodom didn't know that he lived a perfect life and died upon the cross and rose from the dead and poured out the Holy Spirit. Sodom didn't know that. But a million something people saw, as Claude and I were both watching basketball yesterday, John 3:16 there on that screen. To whom much has been given, much will be required. And so verse 15, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. That's a strong word of somebody who's so proud they can't turn to God. Well, the fourth and final point, good on you for hanging in there with me, is the marvelous celebration. And you notice what Luke does here in verse 17. He hits the fast forward button. We don't get all the details of those pairs of 70 or 72 as they come back in and all the stories and all the things. That's why heaven is going to be so awesome. We're going to hang out with all these homies and hear the victories of God from eternity to eternity. But what he does is press forward in verse 17 to the result. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They come back brimming with joy for the success of the mission of what God has done. Jesus Christ has been lifted up. And you remember way back in the Garden of Eden, the promise that was given to a serpent. The Son of Mary will crush the head of the serpent and his heel will be bruised. That's the cross. But the victory belongs to the people of God. And Jesus says, even I see Satan thrown down like lightning. That's an image that God has in his word of the authority of Jesus. Now, ultimately, the final throwing down of Satan is going to happen in the resurrection. But this is almost a prefiguring of what God is already doing. When the gospel goes out, when Jesus is lifted up, Satan is brought down. The kingdom of darkness is penetrated by the light of God. And there's even snake handlers here. I was in a church in Alabama one time where they actually had snake handlers. And thank God they were in the cages in the back. Nobody got them out on that Sunday. But there's crazy people that are... I don't think he's trying to literally have us handling snakes, but I think he's trying to symbolically show us that the authority of Jesus is over everything. That the power of Jesus... serpents and scorpions and whatever scary thing that you might be afraid of. Jesus is bigger. Jesus is Lord of it. And the authority of Christ is with those who trust in him. And so there's joy in this victory. And notice the joy, verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the greater joy. The idea of a book of life is an ancient idea. Many, many cultures have this idea of some book where the names of people are, where rulers have the names of their citizens. In fact, in some societies, you heard about being blackballed, and getting blackballed in the Greek society is to have your name taken out of the book of citizens of a particular city. And so there's a sense of belonging that is important to many places. We're going through that now. If you're not a citizen, they're going to chuck you out of here. I don't know if we have any illegals here, but I don't think ICE is here yet. But there's this worry. People are worried that they're going to throw people out. There's belonging going on. Even Luke chapter 2, remember? They went down to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, because they had to report that they were the citizens of the Roman Empire. And they couldn't send a proxy. Mary, even heavy pregnancy, had to go down to Bethlehem as the citizen to make her name known there. So that's an idea that is all over the place. And in fact, the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, says nobody impure will enter the new heaven. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 21. So Jesus says, hey, it's great that you're having victory over serpents and scorpions and all of those things, but realize the best thing is that your name is written in the presence of God. That you have a home there. That you belong to the living God. And that's why, verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great verse? Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Not only did the disciples come back with joy, but Jesus, the Lord who sent them into the harvest, is filled with joy. And that's the joy that we're supposed to have. That should characterize. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is rejoicing in God. We've seen that already several times in Luke chapter 3, remember? He stood in the water at baptism, and John the Baptist was there baptizing our Lord himself. And the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and the voice from heaven, "This is my Son. I'm pleased with him." The joy of the Father pronounced over his own Son. Remember chapter 10, chapter 9, when they had that chapter 8, I think it was, that Mount of Transfiguration, Remember that? And Moses, yeah, chapter 8, Jesus and Moses and Elijah are there and they see the glory. No, it's 9 mixed up. That transfiguration there, right? We saw it in chapter 9. The glory, the joy, the presence of the triune God gathered there. And we just see the what these last verses talk about. We almost feel like we're going into the inner chambers of God's sovereignty, that God has a plan, God has a people, God is working out his will and his agenda. And notice verse 21, you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you've revealed them to little children. And then verse 22 is important. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you've come to God, it's because God opened your eyes. So even before the foundation of the earth, he reveals his glory. And you know, we tend to think of the sovereignty of God as so difficult and dark and unknown. How does Jesus view all this? He's rejoicing. He's filled with joy to think of a God who loves us. But it's not just that God loves us. In fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are living in an eternity of love. There's love in heaven from ever. There's no beginning to the love of heaven of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there'll be no end of that love of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are loving one another in the fullness of joy. And we are called into that. We are called to taste that, to experience that. It comes to us in a preview by the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it'll come to us in fullness when we're taken into his presence. And we'll know the eternal joy. Remember, Jesus prayed the night before the cross, Lord, restore me to the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. And so we see that. It's amazing, isn't it? He's sending them out into mission. They come back rejoicing. And he says, you guys need to see, this is what God's been all about for a long time. This purpose of God saving and loving and making his kingdom known is what he's doing and will do forever. So he is Lord. It's been interesting in the last couple of weeks, the president's cabinet has been an issue. There's been issues discussed about the previous president and his cabinet, and then there's the current president and his cabinet, and all these meetings, we see them sometimes on television. And Abraham Lincoln, back in that era, the 1860s, he had 7 members of his cabinet, much smaller than today. And on one occasion, his cabinet got into a discussion about something, and all 7 of his cabinet members disagreed with Honest Abe and said, we don't do that, we don't do that. You know, they were very much against whatever it was he was advocating. And so he brought the meeting to a close and he said, okay, we voted 7 nays and 1 aye, and the ayes have it. Because he's the president. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing, my friends. We might grumble, we might disagree, we might say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done that. But his eye has it. He is Lord and none other. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Jesus and his saving love. And we see in these verses of Scripture that he is a sovereign Lord, that he rules in heaven and earth, that all authority has been given to him. He's at the very right hand of God. And we see from Scripture that one day he will come again in power and glory. And Lord, we live among family members, and even some of our church members don't want to worship you and don't acknowledge that you are King of Kings. But Lord, we see that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I pray that you will have mercy upon us, Lord, that we will make that confession not at the last day with fear only to be sent to hell, but we will make that confession even today with joy to know that our names are written in your book. So, Father, have mercy upon your church. Open our eyes. No one will come unless you draw them. And so it's our prayer, Lord of the harvest, that you will draw many to yourself for the glory of your name. Amen.